Appreciate that, Ed. Love you, buddy. All right. What's the longest book in the Bible? That's not one book. It's made up. It's made up of five books. Actually, if you go through the Psalms, it's divided up into five books. So, wrong answer. Nope. Jeremiah, if you count the words in the original language, because there's so much variation in the different translations, if you count up the individual Hebrew words that are used in the various books of the Old Testament, by far and away, Jeremiah heads the list with 35,002 words. Second is Genesis, believe it or not. Third is the Psalms. If you collectively take all of the original words in the entire collection of the Psalms, it comes in third at 30,147 words. Ezekiel follows that. Exodus, believe it or not, has nearly 26,000 words in the original language. And then last but certainly not least is Isaiah with 25,608 words. And you go, why does that matter? Well, because it's the Word of God. I think that's the best place to begin. If God wrote it through his servant Isaiah, what a name. What a name. It reminds me of when my daughter was living with me and she was pregnant with my grandson. She came upstairs one day and she said, Daddy, I can't think of a name. You know, our firstborn son is Isaac, and I'd like to continue the I theme. And I thought, well, there's always Ichabod. But That's kind of fallen from favor since it was written. You know, the glory of the Lord has departed. You know, nobody names their kids that, you know. And so she said, well, what book are you reading? She caught me in the middle of my quiet time at the dining room table. I said, I'm in the book of Isaiah. She said, that's his name. That's his name, Isaiah. It means Yahweh is my salvation. Yahweh, which is the Old Testament name of God. His name is not Jehovah. They don't have a J or a V in the Hebrew alphabet. So whatever else you were taught, know that that was incorrect. Jehovah's Witnesses cling to it this present day, but their ignorance of the original languages is profound, to say the least. Don't bother with cultic writings. His name is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. You say, well, how do you pronounce that? There's no vowels in between it. The early Hebrew language was a consonantal language. They didn't have vowels. That's kind of a Johnny-come-lately in the alphabets of the world, believe it or not. But it presented no problem to them. If you take my name, James Albert Etheridge, and you take away all of the vowels, you know what? I think I could still recognize it as my name. Wouldn't be a problem, especially if everybody in my land was doing the same thing. This is the longest book of prophecy in the Old Testament, and God gives his servant Isaiah a clearer vision of the coming of the Messiah and his end times kingdom than any other book in the Bible, including the book of Revelation. He has more to say about the kingdom than the Gospels do. He has more to say about the kingdom of Christ than the book of Revelation does and anything in between. It is an amazing book, and yet it's not just a prophetic book. As soon as I said prophetic, you thought something. You may think of prophecy as predicting future events. That's a part of it, but only a part of it. In fact, you're going to find out throughout this whole book, but chapter one kind of slaps you in the face, at least if you're in Israel's spiritual condition. A lot of times the prophets are not predicting the future. They're saying, thus saith the Lord. And then they tell the people what they already know but aren't doing. So it's not predictive. It's forth-telling the Word of God. But it's not always or necessarily even predictive. You find both senses throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout the whole Bible for that matter. But it's not always predictive. In fact, I don't know what the percentage is, but if you looked at all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament and cataloged how much of it was telling the people what they already knew but weren't doing versus how much was predictive, I'll bet the predominance was telling them what they already knew but weren't doing, which means I'm a prophet. I don't have the prophetic gift according to the New Testament. That's not what I'm saying. But I plan on forth telling the Word of God to you tonight. And I'm not here to tell you new information, although you'll learn some, to be sure. You already did. I mean, what is the wordiest book in the whole Bible? The book of Jeremiah. See how smart you can go home now and brag to all your friends. Because nobody will guess Jeremiah. Nobody. Guaranteed. They count chapters. Yeah. Well, there's a ton of chapters in a lot of books of the Bible. But the bottom line is the Bible speaks to man today. Isaiah was a man of the court, had access to the king's courts. He addresses primarily the kings of Judah. He names the four kings in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he served under. He's got a ministry of at least 59 years. So people, pastors even, that say, oh, I've been in the ministry for 10 years, 20 years, right? Okay, Isaiah, 59 years. Top that one, big boy. It's difficult to do. And it wasn't just a calling that was upon Isaiah, and what a calling it was when we get to chapter 6. It's going to blow you away. But not to steal my thunder from chapter 6. He had access to the court, but it never went to his head. He saw corruption in government, but he saw it not as a problem with corrupt government, but as a spiritual problem. Within government, within the whole nation. It wasn't just the leaders. So corruption in government has been around for a long, long, long time. In round numbers, we're looking at a time period about 750 years before the birth of Christ. But it is a time of cataclysmic upheaval. The largest empire the earth has ever known, the Assyrian Empire, is on the rise, and they are moving west towards the promised land. And they are a huge and bloody empire. They were the inaugurators of what we might call psychological warfare. They would intimidate their people and their enemies, especially by doing gruesome and ghoulish things. Sometimes they would skin their enemies alive. Sometimes they would impale them on poles. And do unspeakable things to them. Sometimes they would behead so many people that they could make a mountain of just their heads alone. To serve as a reminder, you don't cross the Assyrian Empire. They invented brutality in warfare. They were formidable. They believed in amassing huge numbers. They had a shock and awe campaign that the world has never seen. It all started with Assyria. And as Assyria is going to rise, there will be another empire that arises behind them, the Babylonian Empire. God will use the Assyrian Empire to judge his northern kingdom of Israel. He will use the Babylonian Empire to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. It is amazing to me how often God uses military conflict to judge an errant people of his. I see so much of that being played out in the United States of America, and I think the parallels as we go through Isaiah will absolutely shock you. It was a stormy time in his. He points out the corruption of government officials. He points out the brutality of Assyria. But the problem is spiritual. Spiritual. When you think about how God uses nations in warfare, most often he uses more ungodly people against his Jewish folks than they were. And that caused some of the prophets some real problems. God, you're bringing against us a people more brutal than we are, more idolatrous than we are, more in sin than we are, and you're going to use them to judge us? And God, yep. You say you want idolatry? I'll give you idolatry. You say you want no God in government? I'll give you a government that will rule over you and terrorize you. We're trying to kick God out of society today? Think about it. When's the last time we won a war? Haven't since World War II. We couldn't whoop a tiny nation called Vietnam, despite our numerical superiority and technological superiority. Why couldn't we win that after a 20-year fight? We just keep going from conflict to conflict that winds up being unresolved. The Korean War. Well, that wasn't a war. It's called the Korean Conflict because it was never declared war by Congress. But still, it drug out. Thousands of American lives were lost. We couldn't quite win it. Some politician drew a line at the 39th parallel and says, bad guys stay up here, good guys head south. But it was an arbitrary line that nobody really believed in, and a demilitarized zone that separates North and South Korea to the present day. Everything we do seems to be a debacle. Look at Afghanistan. Look at our pullout from Afghanistan. Look at our pullout from the various nations. Look at our pullout from Vietnam in 1975. Our helicopters lifted off the embassy with bodies falling out of the windows, and it was in disarray, and the enemy was shooting at us, and we're thinking, 55,000 American lives lost for what? Why can't we whip the most backward of nations? God no longer goes out with our armies. It's not the army's fault. It's the people that send our armies into harm's way that don't believe in God and want God out of government. They'll embrace every ideology there is and ram it down your throat. You better buy off on the LGBTQ+ movement. It's not enough that you say it's okay for you to live that lifestyle. They want you to embrace it. They want you to say that sin is okay. That's what Satan wants in the world today. And he often operates through governmental leaders, and God will often chastise those governmental leaders through military action. I fear for America and the way we're headed in our conflict. I mean, we're closer to a Cold War action with Russia than we've been since Nikita Khrushchev. That was in the 1950s, man. That was 70 years ago. And we're closer to a nuclear threshold and somebody pushing the button than we've ever been. And as if Russia wasn't enough, now China is doing some nuclear saber-rattling as well. So what's America doing? We're all falling on our knees and praying, right? The president leads the nation in prayer to seek the face of God and repent of our horrendous sins, right? No, we are a selfish and self-willed people. Not all of us. Thank God he has historically worked through a remnant. You know who's a part of the remnant? You are. How do I know that? You're here. They're not. And while the move in America is for less and less people to engage in religion or Christianity, we know that God has always worked in, on, and through a remnant. And you are a proud part of that. God has always done radical and mighty things through that remnant. God would, about 750 years now, Isaiah is prophesying, warnings have come through other prophets to address the northern kingdom, Israel's sins. They were into idolatry, had been since the time they had split in the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam. First thing they did was put idols up at Dan and Bethel so nobody could go back to the temple below. They built a wall and said, you're not going back there to worship. You can worship the golden calves that we got up here. That's fine, but it's not God. Boy, there's a lot of golden calves in society today. People that worship this, worship entertainment, worship technology, worship their Xboxes or video games or TikTok or 1,000 other things. And I tell people there's nothing wrong with any of the social media platforms as long as you read your Bible as much as you do social media. And inevitably, I always hear this awkward silence that follows because they know they're in frank disobedience. They would prefer entertainment over God. That's the world that we live in today. We worship and bow before the altar of technology. People can't wait till the next iPhone comes out. What iteration is out there now? iPhone 225. Where does it stop? You got to have the next one. You got to have the next one. Well, guess what? Next year, another one's coming out. Here's what I would encourage you to do with your cell phone. If you're not a first responder or a doctor that is on call all the time, I encourage you to flush it down your toilet. I hate cell phones. Hadn't had one now for 3 years and love the freedom. Well, how do I get hold of you, Pastor Jim? You know what we did 50 years ago? You came over to my house and you knocked on the door. Pastor Jim. And I answered the door. You're like, come on in. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's talk. Or they call me on the phone. Back then they had rotary dials. I saw a YouTube clip of 16-year-olds today trying to figure out how to make a phone call on a rotary dial phone. And after 15 minutes, they couldn't. Really? Really? No wonder our SAT scores are dropping like a rock, huh? Common sense is not so common today. Isaiah's job is to warn a southern kingdom called Judah that has not learned the lessons of God's judgment against its northern neighbor, Israel. He's going to point out, you saw your sister, Israel, go into captivity. You saw the deeds that she done. You saw the judgments of God come against her. But you didn't repent at all. Indeed, you just took off more and more into sin, hedonism and self-indulgence. You know, if every man, woman, and child in America were born again Christian today, we wouldn't have a homeless problem. We wouldn't have a problem with inflation. We wouldn't have a problem with an impotent military whose hands are tied behind their back. We would not be teaching woke theology in our war colleges. Isaiah has a lot to say to us today. My question is, who's listening? Israel didn't listen. He's going to preach his brains out for 59 years to Israel or to Judah in the south, but they won't listen either. And I wonder then, what's the chances that America will listen, or that Canada will listen, or that Europe will listen? I mean, these were the last holdouts of Christianity. America was, up until most recent times, we sent out more missionaries than any other country in the world. Today, that's been superseded by nations that care more, like South Korea. South Korea now sends out more missionaries than the United States of America. And they're the size of Pennsylvania, for crying out loud. America needs to hang its head in shame. We've killed 65 million infants in the womb and said it was okay and part of our rights. Really? Show me anywhere in the Constitution that says you have the right to kill an infant. Well, I don't call it an infant. Well, isn't that convenient? What do you think it is, a salamander? A horny toad? I mean, what do you think it is if it's not a human baby? Interesting, in the Greek, the word in utero for a baby is brephos, and after John the Baptist was born, he's called a brephos. Same word. In other words, as far as God is concerned, from the moment of creation to the time that baby is born, it's a baby. Amen. Is abortion a problem? Well, it certainly is in America, but throughout the world. As of tonight, over 1.7 billion babies have been aborted brutally just since 1980. You know what a bigger problem is than the size of that statistic? How few people care. Abortion is to them simply a matter of convenience. So they choose not to see it as murder. They choose not to see it as out of the perfect will of God. And we wonder why our nation continues in decline. Maybe they will, and maybe they won't. Historically, it's not a given that people will repent of their sins. In fact, as I read the book of Revelation, what happens when the book of Revelation describes the judgment of God falling against those that hate his name, twist his word, and kill his children? They don't repent. Not once do they ever repent. Judgment doesn't cause repentance. It only hardens the heart. It makes people mad. I'm mad at God. Well, walk into that fist fight and tell me who's going to win that one. He who created the universe or puny you? But people fight God all the time. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. There's a price to be paid for that. And it is a price that you'll carry on into eternity. Isaiah is trying so desperately. His prophecies begin about the year 740 B.C. When these kings are named. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. These, by and large, were some decent kings. And yet the nation wasn't following their leading. I can be as godly as I can possibly be, but I can't make you godly. Isaiah was a godly man, but you have to make the choice yourself to be a godly man or woman. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. So there's no vacillating between the two. A little of the world and a little bit of God. Not how that works. It's not how that works. Uzziah, this king that is named there in verse 1, a good and godly king, generally speaking, a powerful king as well as that, but pride led to his downfall. He decided to take upon himself the role of a priest. I'm going to go offer some incense inside the Holy of Holies to God. And God had previously said, you don't do that. The high priest does that. But he insisted, and the priests were trying. 50 priests tried to drag him back out of there. He fought him tooth and nail, and God struck him with leprosy right in the middle of his forehead. Don't let pride be your downfall. Not when God is so close, so near, so wanting to bless his people. These kings named reigned from 792 to 686 B.C. None of the northern kings are mentioned in Isaiah because he's concerned with the nation of Judah. He sees the northern kingdom as already lost. They haven't been invaded yet, by the way. The Assyrians have not taken them captive. Their capital, Samaria, would fall in the year 722, but that's still 28 years away. But he's given up on them. I feel so sorry for the nation where God has said, you've sinned enough. You've moved past the point of no return. There is no repentance. There is no contrition. There is no one who seeks God. And thus, there is only judgment to look forward to. I think that you and I can shape the future of America if we take the call that Isaiah had put upon Judah to heart ourselves. Pray. I mean, if you don't like the way things are at in America, are you praying about it or complaining about it? It's far easier to complain about it. I know. I know. That's just not the godly option. What's Joe Biden need? Jesus. Jesus. What's Congress need? Jesus. Vice President Kamala, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And until this country turns to Jesus, we continue to sow to the wind, wondering why we reap the whirlwind. And we bring it upon ourselves. Understand, these things happen because the majority of the people want them to be so. The vision concerning Judah, verse 1, in Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah, good and godly king, but that doesn't mean he's exempt from bad things that are going to come against his nation either. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord. Notice Lord is all in capital letters. It translates the Hebrew word YHWH. I don't like translating it Lord all in capitals because that's not the translation. Lord is a title. It's not a name. God's name, Yahweh. It's like Jesus. You can call him Lord, and he is Lord. I'm not taking any issue with that at all, but that's not his name. You can call me Reverend. I hate that title. Do you know what it means in Latin? Greatly to be feared. I don't want that title. I'm a shepherd, for crying out loud. And no sheep is afraid of a shepherd. They're nice guys. They're good people. You can call me by my title. I am a pastor. Latin. Pastor. Shepherd. But that's not my name. My name is Jim. Call me Jim. I know what my title is. When you call God Lord, it's accurate. He is Lord. But when you see it all in capitals in the Old Testament, that's his name because God is putting his name on this decree. I swear by a name which is above all other names, this is what is going to happen. When you see the covenant name of Yahweh used in this, you can count on it. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And he says this, I reared up children and brought them up. He's referring to the nation of Israel, but they have rebelled against me. They didn't have to, they chose to. Rebellion, in the Proverbs, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. People say, well, you don't believe in spanking children, do you? You bet your bippy I do. Because God said it. Well, I tried whipping my child, it didn't do any good. God didn't say, stop doing it if you don't see any improvement. He said, discipline them. The rod, thy staff, they comfort me, David said. One's for leading, one's for a whacking. So you may not believe in corporal punishment, but then you get the kids that you raise. You want little hellions that at 13 you can't put in a cage? You do it your way instead of God's. Go for it. Go for it. When I hit 18, I want you to come back and tell me how that's working for you. You like hell in your home? Then do it Satan's way. Do it your way. Do it the way of the world. Or you can take God at his word, because he disciplines those that he loves. He chastises those that need correction. So if you know better than God, that's fine. Verse 3, the ox knows its master, the donkey knows its manger, it knows where its feeding trough is, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. Boy, the unbelieving world hates that word, sin. They want to call it an alternate lifestyle. They want to call it lifestyle choices or drug therapy or mushrooms a la carte. They want to call it whatever, but God calls it sin. It's interesting how they squirm when you say what you are doing is sin. Sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a faux pas. It's not a miscalculation. It's a choice. Sin always is. Sin always is. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt. They're guilty of what? Sin. A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. That's his primary offense. That he's bringing to their attention. You've forgotten me. You've walked away. I don't know what you've traded it in on. Maybe you're in love with sex or drugs or media or whatever your shtick is. You've forsaken the Lord. Anything you do more than pursue the living God is idolatry. Whether it's sex or drugs or personal entertainment or media, anything that you do more than you do God is idolatry. I'm not the one who defined that. God does. Ye have forsaken the Lord. Have you forsaken the Lord? I don't ever want to do that. But the majority of America seems bent on that path. Didn't Jesus say narrow is the road that leads to the kingdom and few find it, but broad is the road that leads to hell, and a lot of people take that road. It's not because they don't have an alternative. They don't want to give up their sin. The heart of mankind is consummately selfish. There is that old nature within you and I that demands our way and doesn't want to yield to God because he's a killjoy. He's going to take away all the stuff that I think is fun. My generation thought it was fun to go smoke cigarettes behind the woodshed until they found out that people are dying left and right of cancer. Well, they didn't tell us that in the cigarette ads. Or growing up in the 60s of the drug era. Well, that's all you need is free love and a whole bunch of drugs. Tried them all. A lot of my friends died. Satan didn't tell me that came with that issue. Drugs in the Greek language is the word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. There's a god of this world, pharmakia, out there this day, a fallen angel, if you will, deceiving people left and right. And San Francisco's answer? Well, let's give them a crack kit. New York's answer? Well, give them tents and food and handle it. Let's make them the best druggies they can be. Stupid upon stupid, and somehow or another, we think that's more gracious to continue keeping the heroin addict strung out on heroin instead of getting him some legitimate rehabilitation, which in my humble opinion starts with Jesus Christ. He's what turned my life around. And I tried everything else. And all of it's stupid. I look back on it now and go, what a waste. A waste of time, a waste of health, a waste of money, a waste of resources, a waste of opportunities. Because nobody wants to hire a druggie. Nobody wants to hire somebody who's forsaken the Lord and lives a self-indulgent lifestyle. Isn't it interesting today that employers are now looking at your Facebook and Twitter posts to see whether they'll hire you or not? They want to see what's important to you. And they won't hire you if you are stupid. Before you can be old and wise, the t-shirt says, you first have to be young and stupid. I invented that t-shirt. I did that. Been there, wrote the book. don't commit the same mistakes. That's why the Bible advocates that we learn from our elders, those that have learned the hard way and don't want you to fall into that same death trap. They have forsaken the Lord, it says in verse 4. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him to pursue what? Anything else they wanted except God. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. Verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. What a picturesque little phrase that is there in those several verses. God sees these people as injured, but they don't know it. Like the drunk man who's been beat up in the alleyway but says, I didn't feel a thing. Tomorrow's coming. Tomorrow's coming. That's the problem with sin. Satan sells people that indulge a lifestyle apart from God on the fact that this is entertaining and rewarding and will ultimately gratify you. He doesn't tell you your first hit of fentanyl will kill you. He doesn't tell you that. He just wants you to take it so you die and never come into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's out doing. Your country is desolate. Verse 7, your cities burned with fire as a result of their sin. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. You want to look carefully at verse 7. Your country is desolate. In other words, people are leaving your cities. They're leaving your most sinful cities and states by the droves. California's population, the exodus out of Illinois and New York City is unbelievable and unprecedented. But do you think the people of San Francisco or L.A. are going to repent of their sins, or New York or Chicago? They turn a blind eye to that. Nobody really cares about black-on-black crime, or they'd start in Chicago. But it's racist if you even say black-on-black crime, which is killing most of those young people in Chicago. It's not racist to tell you who's dying and that we're doing nothing about it and continuing to vote those same people back into office and back into office and back into office, and the crime stats just keep going through the roof. I'm a pragmatist, and my background is aerospace engineering. Ultimately, if it doesn't work, you shouldn't do that anymore. I'm a pragmatist. If it doesn't work, don't do it. If drugs don't work, don't do it. If doing that New York and L.A. and Chicago thing, if that's not working for you, don't do it. Don't do it. If the people that you vote into office, if that's not working for you, vote different next time. And I don't care who's in office. I'm a pragmatist. It either works or it doesn't. If we're better off now, great. If we're better off before or after, then great. But if you don't like where it's at, then choose differently. This is not rocket science. You don't need any sort of degree to put a little common sense to work in the old cranium. Your country is desolate. People are fleeing. Your cities burned with fire. You mean like last summer? And the summer before? Where whole towns like Minneapolis, Minnesota burned to the ground? I know January 6th has made such a big deal. Oh, we had a congressional investigation. Well, there was over 500 riots when they were burning cities and courthouses all over America. None of those folks went to jail. What happened to those guys at January 6th? Nobody carried a gun. And the only person killed was a little Air Force gal about yay big who was unarmed. And we make a big deal out of that and think nothing of our towns and cities being burned to the ground? A church across the street from the White House is set ablaze? We're okay with that. Burn our towns to the ground. But don't call sin, sin. Mostly peaceful riots as Minneapolis burns in the background. Who's deceived? Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Verse 8, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. She's doing nothing to repent of her sins and turn back to the living God that they might live under his blessing once again. I don't want to see America cursed. And yet even in judgment, God is merciful. Colorado's been in a 20-year drought, and nobody yet has said, maybe we ought to make our way back to God. Maybe we ought to stop putting politicians in office in our city and county and state that don't represent God's values. Maybe we ought to start putting godly men and women in office instead of letting us suffer through a 20-year drought because we would prefer to have our sin or say the sin's okay. I believe that there is an angry note in some places in Isaiah because it breaks his heart that people would choose sin and death and destruction over God and doing it God's way. They'll cling to their sin, as they do in the book of Revelation, right up to the point they die. Just like Satan wants. Look at verse 9. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. In other words, God is dealing with a remnant. Christians are on the decline for sure. And we need to stand strong together, standing up for God, His word, His values. Not mine, not the world's, but God's values. He's the one who invented earth. He invented mankind. Would you agree with me that He has a right to tell us what is right and wrong? And yet we detest that. We want to throw off that moral yoke and do whatever it is that we want to do. So in verse 10 he says, so hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Ooh, Sodom, where they practiced militant homosexuality and the LGBTQ+ and whatever other acronyms are in there now. You rulers of Sodom, he's referring to his own people in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's likening them to Sodom. Well, we are too. What's the difference? Gay pride parades? You know, when I was visiting the Ark in Tennessee, on the Kentucky-Tennessee border a number of years back, in their shirt shop on the backside, it said, it's time we took our rainbow back. The rainbow began with Noah. Remember that? It's a promise from God. They've stolen our rainbow to convince themselves that their sin is socially acceptable. It is a heinous sin and an atrocity to God. How could it be an alternative lifestyle? God told Adam and Eve, go populate the whole earth. How do you do that in a homosexual relationship exactly? Want to explain that one to me? In other words, it's outside the perfect will of God, thus called sin. I can't compromise on that. In Canada, they're sending pastors to jail for saying that, by the way. Tonight, they're putting pastors in jail for saying that, despite the fact that it is the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Just being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah should have caused them to repent of their sins. They are the most despicable example of a people lost to their lust, having forsaken the Lord in the entire Bible. Absolutely, they were completely destroyed. Look at this, verse 11. This staggers me. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Why? No repentance. They sin. Oh, Monday through Saturday, we are going to get drunk. We're going to do the drugs. We're going to sleep around. We're going to live it up on Sunday. Oh, no, we're going to church on Sunday, though. All is good. We'll throw a buck in a plate when it comes by, and I'm good to go for the next week, right? Like you barter with God on the issue of sin? Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Verse 14, your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Religion has become a substitute for relationship. Oh, there's plenty of religion in America still. Churches that are ordaining gays and lesbians and homosexuals, left and right. The religion goes on. But the relationship died a long time ago. When you spread out your hands in prayer, verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. It speaks of violence. that speaks of abortion, that speaks of the violence that nobody seems interested in getting a hands on in our sin centers in America, like L.A. and San Francisco, and Chicago, Minneapolis, New York City. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. It's simple as this. Stop doing wrong. You just want to highlight that last phrase there in verse 16. Stop doing wrong. Like I said, this is not rocket science. What he's saying is the attitude of your heart is more important to God than any sacrifice you can bring. Don't go through religious motions. Look to God. Repent of sin. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God really grows weary of our religious appearance if our heart's not in it. And God declares, I'm not going to hear your prayers because you still cling to sin. You're not turning your back on sin. You're turning your back on me. So you can indulge your sin. I think of my teenage years before I came to faith in Christ Jesus. I think of all the stupid things I did. I thought it was fun. Yeah. I can look back now and with all of my heart, I wish I had never done any of them. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Boy, that's in short supply in America today. Department of Justice, where no justice is to be found. Where one is treated this way and another one's treated another way, and it all depends on how much money you have or who you know or how well connected you are. And yet God says, seek justice. Do what's right. Why is it that these April or January 6th guys we put in prison, some of them have been sitting there for 2 years. They haven't even had a trial. And yet people that burn down federal courthouses, they don't even get a day in jail. Where's the fairness? Where's the equity in that? They burn down businesses in their riots. Over 572 riots throughout America that summer of mostly peaceful protests. Who was prosecuted for that? No one. No one. Justice? Where's the justice in America today? Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Do what is right. That's the bottom line. And look how God pleads with these people that were sold to sin by their own free will and exercise. Look at verse 18. Boy, you can hear the tender heart of God. I hear a quiver in his voice. I see a tear in his eye. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If, look at the first word in verse 19. It's the biggest word in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. This is a conditional statement. God says, let's sit down. I'll wash away all of your sins if you are willing and obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Don't give it lip service. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Really? Does your lifestyle reflect that? It's not a condemning question. Does your lifestyle reflect the fact that you know Jesus Christ and he's the Lord of your life? If not, you're one of two things, unsaved or a hypocrite. Just saying. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat from the best of the land. God says, I want to bless you, but you got to do this my way. 20 years in a drought, and Colorado has not repented of its sins yet, only gotten further and further into them. And this year, a gracious God decided to show us mercy. Amen. He's in 1 year, he's broken a 20-year drought. And people ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for every drop of rain that falls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for filling up our watersheds, for replenishing our aquifers. And this water goes all the way to the Mississippi River through the Arkansas and the other way all the way through the Grand Canyon. Blesses everybody in California and Mexico below. And we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. We deserve judgment, but in grace, you've given us a chance to catch our breath, evaluate our lifestyle, and repent of our sins. But, verse 20, if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Military defeat? Interesting. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. Reasoning with God, verse 18. God is, that invitation is still very much open to you and I. They rebelled against God, turned their back on him. He birthed that nation like he birthed the United States of America. The Mayflower Compact says, written by the pilgrims and those on board, said that the whole purpose in coming to America was not only to protect their religious freedoms, but to evangelize native peoples of this land, to spread the name of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Mayflower Compact. It's important because we hear today of the separation of church and state, and yet that was the first document that was published by the federal government of the United States, the Mayflower Compact. Jesus Christ mentioned in there. There is not a single founding document in this country that doesn't reference God, and yet we are working double time today to kick him out of our schools, out of our courtrooms, out of our houses, out of our churches. Saddest of all, our nation was founded by God-fearing men and women who braved the North Atlantic on a voyage of 3 months just so they could worship God freely and without persecution. Since 1956, "In God We Trust" has been the official motto of the United States. Its use on United States currency dates back to the time of Abraham Lincoln in the 1860s. In the Pledge of Allegiance, they declared one nation under God. And everyone knew what God they were referring to. When a man rebels against God, it's only because he wants to serve another god. Usually the flesh. Self-indulgence, hedonism, narcissism, whatever you want to call it. Self-indulgence. Isaiah says you've got less understanding than brute beasts. At least an ox knows who its master is. A donkey knows where its feeding trough is. It failed to realize that it was God who had provided for them, who provides the rain that lifts the droughts like he does in Colorado tonight. But do we give him thanks, honor, praise, and glory for the lifting of the drought? I've been waiting to hear it on any number of sermons I hear preached all the time on the radio waves and TV. Haven't heard it yet. Breaks my heart. So many churches out there that fail to look at God's word and say, a merciful God is showing us what mercy is all about, and it is blessing. I mean, if you ask the average person in America today, what made America great, what kind of answers do you think you'd receive from them? Oh, it's free enterprise, hard work, democracy. How many do you suppose would answer God? Very few. Very few. God called them a sinful nation, a people loaded down with iniquity, a corrupt people who were doing evil, people who had forsaken the Lord. And yet I feel that same indictment is true of America today. We've gone over some of the statistics, and I cannot bear to go over them again. Sin is a protected personal right today, like pornography in all of its wicked forms. And the amazing thing to me is they were still going through all the motions of religion. They were still bringing their offerings, their sacrifices to the house of the Lord. They were still offering up their prayers. There is a point where religious practice is nothing more than having to bought into Satan's deception. Oh, I know it's wrong for me to be in this sexual relationship, but, you know, I'm good with God. Oh, it's okay for me to do drugs. You know, I'm God knows. God knows my heart. I know I shouldn't be watching this pornography on my computer, but you know, I still pray. You're either unsaved or a hypocrite, but neither one is where God wants you to be. So we need to repent of that sin. God said he hated their sacrifices. When they stretched forth their hands in prayer, he wasn't going to answer their prayers at all. I think see the justice of God in play here. We'll pick it up next week at verse 21. But I want you to notice as you continue through the opening chapters 1 and 2, boy, the parallels with the United States of America, because I see us poised for judgment. And I see that historically God has used military means and economic means to do that. And he may, again, in the discipline of the United States of America, but my concern is that it will only harden our hearts, not lead us to repentance. I will praise him. I can't sing that low. God is God. Serve him. He wants to bless you, but we have to do this right. Have to do it God's way. Pray for those that are in all walks of leadership all over this city, county, state, and nation. Pray for them. I'm sorry? Yep. Those that have willfully turned their back on God, may he quickly, through his mercy and grace, bring them to that place of humility and repentance. Well, let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? I love you with all of my heart, Lord. I ask that you bless my friends. Draw them close to you, and every day as they open up the word, every day as they offer up their heartfelt prayers, every day they enter into that place of worship and surrender, may you bless them. May you cause your face to shine upon them. May you remind them of their eternal destiny and that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus, I want you to sit on every heart in this room, sit on the throne of their lives, reveal your will to them, and bless their socks off, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, read ahead next week. It's not cheating. Lord willing, crick don't rise. I'll see you Sunday. God bless you.